topic, humility. Brother Emil.
Thank you, brethren. Aren't they beautiful? A little more the glory of our Heavenly Father, this great Creator that we've been hearing about today and yesterday. We've heard some sobering thoughts, and as the Lord's people, instructed through His Word of Truth, the measure of the Holy Spirit, some knowledge of Him, therefore, and of His glorious and righteous purposes, we have some foreknowledge. We're somewhat prepared for things happening in the world today. I'm sure to most of us they come as no surprise. And yet, it's still true. 1 John 5 and 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. We clipped this out recently. We'd like to share with you. It too is a sobering thought. It says the average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years, the rise and fall of empires. These nations progress through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back again into bondage. Sobering thoughts. How old is our nation? Do you see any of those signs? We've suggested as our subject this afternoon humility because of the safety of that attitude of mind and of heart. Humility is described as modesty, meekness, which is the outward expression of genuine indwelling humility, lowliness of mind, a proper estimation of oneself. Humility is necessary for the curbing of ambition, frowardness or forwardness, and possibly endeavoring to run ahead of the Lord or become as the adversary and opposer of Him. Necessary for repentance, necessary for growth, spiritual growth, necessary for faithfulness. The question was once asked, what is it to be wise? And the answer given was to see the faults in others and to feel our own. Jesus' words in His invitation, Matthew 11, 28 and 25, come unto me all ye that labor, are weary, come unto me and rest. And we found that rest. We're greatly appreciative of it. But that rest is a rest of faith. The more faith, the stronger our faith is, the more peaceful can our rest be, even in the midst of trouble. And I'm sure, as has been expressed a number of times during this convention, how grateful we are for the overshadowing of the Lord in our lives, for the privileges we have in this country especially. The brethren elsewhere in other countries have recognized that we were favored in this country because of the religious liberty. They could not have sent forth the truth as we've been privileged to do here When we were in Poland a year or so ago, the brethren there told us they were grateful to the brethren here because they didn't keep the truth to themselves, because they shared it with them and with other countries where they were not able to publish and do the things to the same extent that we were here. So our Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, we may not always feel that way when the trials and experiences come upon us. Sometimes they come one after another. We realize that it requires our all to be offered in full and unreserved consecration to really come into covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," because we know he does most of the pulling in that, and he provides that shelter for us, cleansed by his blood, as we have in 1 John 1 and 7, covered with his robe of righteousness, brought nigh to the Father in him. And so we want to, he was this beloved son of his Father, and this was his attitude. So we want to be like him. Aren't we trying to follow in his steps? Very simple reason in my own mind for water immersion. Well, it's the first thing we can do to indicate that we want to follow in his steps, because that's the first thing he did, didn't he? When he began to be 30 years of age, he came to John at Jordan. That was the age at which he was man under the law, and probably more importantly, because it was the age at which the priests began their ministry. And he had a ministry to begin. But just before that, I think there's one of the lovely texts, the scripture of his words, that he's left us. In the 25th verse, he'd been speaking there at Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum. They hadn't received him too well. They were quite some cities in their day, commercial cities around the northern end, I think, of the Lake of Galilee. But he said, "At that time Jesus answered and said," in verse 25 of Matthew 11, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Dear brethren, it's because we had some of that same spirit that we became babes in Christ. But it's so very important that we remain that way and keep that way to the end of the way. You know, there's a lesson in all these things. The Heavenly Father is going to have a glorious heavenly family one of these days. It's going to be a real joy and privilege to be there. You know, they're going to be like him. In the family, there's resemblance. There's inherited characteristics. And this family that he's preparing is going to be like him, and like his dear son. And that's what his son prayed for when he said, "I pray, Father, that they may be one as we are one. They may be one with me and one with you. They may be one with one another. That same love, that same spirit might exist and obtain." Not going to be any black sheep in that family. Now, I shouldn't use that expression anymore. I think most of us let it go by the board, because ethnic races now are more sensitive than they were when I was a boy. Instead of growing larger, maybe they're growing smaller. We are. But not really. The Lord's going to help it all in due time. And who knows what he has in mind before he finishes work with all of us. But these things are profitable to us. The prayer of the Breton mariners, the fishermen that fish off that projection of northern France, out in that rough water, often covered with fog, is, "Help me, O God, for my boat is so small, and thy ocean is so wide." You know, if you've ever been out and you've ever been where you've been closed in either by a snowstorm, so that you, if you've been out in the country or maybe like deer hunting, like some of us did when we were younger, and you lost all your location points, you kept your direction by looking where the bark was thicker on the north side of the tree and where there was more frost and more moss on the rocks and so forth. Or if you're out in the sea and the fog settles down and you lose all points of direction, you can't see any sun or stars, you can understand why they might pray that prayer. But it's good to remember really just how small and how finite we really are. Yet at that same time, to remember that to which we've been invited to. He's offered us the best that he has to give. He could never offer more throughout all eternity than what he has extended in that invitation called in one hope of our calling to attain to. He hasn't chosen even the best among the fallen race of mankind, according to the scriptures. Not many wise or rich or noble, great, chiefly the poor, rich in faith, that no flesh might glory in the sight of the Lord, but that his name might be glorified. He'll work with us, patiently help us, teach us, lead us, guide us, chasten us, call us back, till he develops in us that which is precious in his sight. He'll make up his special treasure and his special jewels. And I'm sure that he has in mind in that special treasure of the Christ head and body, that he has in mind every feature and part of it as we come to know something of the meticulous way in which he does all his work and perfect in all his works and ways. I don't think that he's just sort of putting things together in a haphazard manner. I think he knows exactly what that Christ in glory will be like, what it will be able to do, how it will reflect his glory, how perfect it will be in obedience, how trustworthy and dependable it will be. No matter what commission he might give them, no matter what privilege he might in the ages to come throughout this vast and endless and infinite universe, they can be trusted. Someone said a long time ago, trust him to the limit, because he'll probably try you to the limit. And you and I know why. It's because we grasp these things, because we see something of these eternal purposes that he has advised us of, that we would never know except we had been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, he's revealed to us his glorious truth, the ransom sacrifice provided by him and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, it was he that prepared a body for him, and it was our Lord and Savior that willingly and obediently laid that body down in loving, willing, obedient sacrifice, and thereby obtained that merit to be used as an offering for sin. The apostle speaks of that in the 5th chapter of Romans, where he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," or "all in whom all have sinned, none able to keep the law, all we as sheep have gone astray, none righteous, no, not one." But then, as by the free gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, verse 16. Verse 17 of Romans 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness of one shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And you and I have been able to receive that by faith. By faith, the gift of God. Both the faith and the grace are a gift of God, as we have in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 7. Not of your own, it is the gift of God. And so as we consider these things, and guided by the counsel of His Word and the Holy Spirit, to discern more clearly what His will for us is, that we let Him know on bended knee that our hearts are in harmony with His righteous purposes, that we want to be what He would have us be. We want to be prepared for that glorious work that lies ahead in the blessing of all the families of the earth. We want to be, if it's His will, to be a part of that promised seed of blessing. And we know it is His will, else He would not have called us out of darkness into His marvelous light of truth and given us this hope and comfort. And so, we're gathered together, and we've been feeding here upon these things. And to make this growth, we receive information from His Word through the brethren, through the printed page, by the radio or the television, whatever means. We come to know something of His character and of His plans and purposes. So we receive information, and then there must be thankfulness and appreciation. And if there is appreciation for it, then there will be an endeavor to apply it in our lives, and there will be application. And if there's application in our lives, and we're endeavoring, therefore, to put these things into practice in our lives, not be just hearers of the Word, then the results in sanctification. Information, appreciation, application, sanctification. And little by little, step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, experience by experience, chastening by chastening, blessings by blessing. My mother said it was her experience, after many years in the truth, that there was no trial without a blessing. Sometimes the trials may come and the tests may come in a whole series, but if we are endeavoring to be rightly exercised in them, the Lord knoweth the things we have need of. And after all, isn't He a loving Father? That's what we read in the Scriptures yesterday. Yes, then He gives a blessing. And we receive a blessing, and we endeavor to learn the lesson from the experience. Again, we think of some of the great ones have been used of the Lord largely. How about Moses? When it was time to bring the children of Israel again out of Egypt, and Moses was in the land of Midian, keeping the flocks of his father Jethro, and the Lord appeared to him in the burning brook and burning bush and began to speak to him and began to outline some things for him to do. And what did Moses say? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He'd fled from that country. You know why? We wouldn't take time to go to that. Who am I? And the Lord gave him instruction, told him He'd be with him, helped him. But this was that great Moses, the man of God, the one that did so much. Second Samuel 7:18. David had collected the materials for the temple, and The Lord had told him that he would not build it, but his son Solomon would. And what did Solomon say when he was to lead that country? And he said the same thing. Who am I? Who am I to lead so great a people and to do these things? Yet it said of him that there would be none like him before nor after in his knowledge and his comprehension. What about Jesus? With crucifixion staring him in the face, what did he do on that night when the first memorial was instituted? You know, girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. He who was the Son of God, he who was their superior in every way. Why did he do that? He asked them that question when he rose after having done it. He said, understand you? You understand what I have done? He says, ye are all brethren. On another occasion, and one is your master, even Christ. That's right. Why did he do it? He did it to teach them a lesson in humility. The two greatest dangers to the Lord's people are pride and ambition. There's a scripture that tells us that pride, that contention cometh only by pride in the Proverbs. When we say, if we can make ourselves small enough, Jesus, under those conditions, and who he was, and on that night, when he knew he was to be taken, washed their feet to help them, to teach them a lesson, and not only by word but by example, of what they should be. May the Lord help us to see these things. That which he has called us to is beyond our power of description. But you and I, observing the stately steppings of our God, the accomplishment of everything that he has promised, he has kept his promises due to be fulfilled thus far. Everything concerning the first advent of our Lord, the experiences of Israel, everything during this age, the gospel of the kingdom being preached, the Holy Spirit coming as promised, the apostles and the disciples being sent out, the brethren being gathered in, and then, in harmony with the parable of the wheat and the tares, the error is beginning to creep in. The great falling away from the truth that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, came to pass, and the great organized religions came to pass. And as in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat was covered up, wasn't it, by the tares. And it looked like a tare field. But in the harvest time, there would be a separating in the harvest, and the wheat would be gathered into the garner, into the barn. And at the same time, the tares would be prepared for a subsequent burning for later. You and I see the present heavens and earth shaking. Remember how the Apostle Paul said, quoting from Haggai, the second chapter, in verses 6 and 7, where he says, yet once more will I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And what would be the result? He says more there in that condition. He says he would shake the dry land and the sea also, all segments of society. But he said that the desire of all nations would come. How wonderful. And in the last of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, then the apostle explains, this shaking, he says, signifies the shaking of those things that can be shaken, that those things that cannot be shaken, which would be in harmony with the character of God and with the incoming righteous kingdom, may remain. And then his counsel to us was, therefore, brethren, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, and when you look up that word, that has a similar meaning. It means to shake or slip. Therefore, brethren, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us serve God with godly fear or reverence. May the Lord help us to do that. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, guided by his counsel of his word and by the Holy Spirit, that we might be prepared as body members of the Christ to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years to accomplish all the glorious purposes that the Heavenly Father has in mind. What a privilege it will be. And you know, we won't miss a thing. Do you ever think, well, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could see that, or I could do that? Don't we know that the Heavenly Father sees it all the time? If we're faithful, we won't miss a thing. When Brother Russell in one of the manner comments says that we shouldn't get overly involved in music or science or literature or this or that or the other thing, he says, you know what he says then? He says, leaving those things to others for the present and to the future for ourselves. Do you get the thought? Not going to miss a thing. Well, of course, you got an eternity of time. I must tell you this. My 88-year-old cousin in Hartford, Connecticut, Justine and I visited her briefly when we were on pilgrim trip, and so we were trying to nourish her faith a little bit. And I said, well, you know that there's an eternity of time. There can't be any ends of time. And there's an infinity of space, because there can be a center to the universe, but there could never be an edge to it. And I said, and God has promised everlasting life. She says, what'd you say? And so I repeated it. She says, that's good. I'm going to write it down. Well, yes, it is good. That's right. God has promised these things. And then when the Lord gave words to Moses, after they'd been delivered out of the land, and he was giving them caution, Moses was giving these words to Israel, the word of the Lord, so that when they would there and have their own homes and they wouldn't be in bondage anymore, they wouldn't forget the Lord. And he says, when he was telling them how to deal with their servant, now if their fellow Hebrew came in bad straits and was willing to come and be servant to another Hebrew there up until the year of release, in the Sabbath year of release. It's in Deuteronomy 15th chapter, you'll find it in 15th verse, he says. Well, he says, then he says, you're to send them out, not empty, but these worked and served you well. Send them out, give them some goods and sheep and a few things to get them started, help them with. And then you know what he says? He says, remember, thou wast a bondsman in Egypt. Don't forget that experience that you had back there, but now remember it when you're dealing with your servant, when you're letting him return to be free and help on his own, his family, and accumulate and do something for himself. Learn from the experience. You be humble. Remember, thou wast a bondman. Well, you know, you and I were bondmen. Every one of us dead in trespasses and sins, like the rest of the world. May we never forget it. We're here by God's marvelous grace toward us in Christ. Psalm 25 and 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 138 and 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. That's part of his greatness, isn't it? Yeah, great as he is. That text in the 57th of Isaiah that most of us love so much, you know. That high and holy one, and inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He dwelleth in a high and holy place to revive the heart of the lowly and the heart of the contrite one. You can read it for yourself, 57:15, I think it is. That's the kind of a God we have. Now, if that's the kind of a God we have, and he's preparing a family, then we want to be like him, don't we? That was why those on Mount Zion, 144,000, having his name and his father's name in their forehead, yeah, they're going to be. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be that way. And we'll find it a blessing in our lives. A blessing in us in our classes, too. James, in his epistle, gives us good counsel here in the opening chapter, where he tells us, first, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us for the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the whole world of mankind then will be after fruits. We'll have the privilege of helping them become after fruits. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we see that in the world round about us. How many times have people's attitudes been changed because there was a hasty word? Oftentimes it's true, as the wise man said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But if there's humility indwelling, and meekness then would be the outward expression, perhaps it would help us to give a soft answer and turn away the wrath. Abraham, that great example of faith, Genesis 18:27, when he was pleading the case of Lot, you remember, in his family, whether they would spare for 50 and for 10, finally, what was it, down to 5 or 10? And he said to the Lord, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's the way he felt. Yet he loved Lot and the family sufficient to go to the Lord about him, if they might be preserved. The Apostle Paul, through whom the Lord works so largely and has given us so much, in that humble attitude he had when, after the experience on the way to Damascus, after having been the recipient of the words of Ananias at Damascus when he reached there, after finding from the Lord when he asked him, when he fell down on the way to Damascus and the great light shone about, and he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecute. And what was the very next question he asked? What wouldst thou have me to do? But the very fact that he realized that he had been persecuting the brethren of Christ, that he had wasted the church and put some of them to death and put them in prison. He had been so sincere. One can be 100% sincere and still be 100% wrong. But he never forgot that, did he? He said, I who am not worthy to be an apostle. He never forgot that. But in every way, he measured up, probably with more experiences than any of the others in his lifetime. So faithful he was. but he never forgot that experience. Humbled for life. So, in Proverbs, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, we have there six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hates. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Proverbs 6:16. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are very thought-provoking things. And that follows then in the 20th verse. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Well, when we think of women in the scriptures, we think of covenants, don't we? Like Hagar and Sarah, so forth. Well, Sarah is the mother of us all, that Jerusalem that is above. So we would think about that. Sarah, feature of the Abrahamic covenant, or the covenant of sacrifice, whereby the seed of blessing is prepared. So forsake, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law, this covenant of sacrifice, and of what the Heavenly Father expects of us, is looking forward to. And it says he'll sing. May the Lord help us to learn all the lessons that he would have us learn. In Proverbs also, the 22nd chapter and the 4th verse, we have another good instruction for us. It says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin, or the light of the wicked is sin. And then a very sobering one for us, which should not put us in fear, but it is good. It's here for us also. You know, it tells us elsewhere that the wise man is grateful for instruction, but the fool or the scorner hateth instruction. And then in Proverbs 29:1, we're told, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, or becomes stubborn against the Lord, and the guidance and the chastening and the instruction, that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now this would apply to those that, having received the benefit of the ransom, redeeming work of Christ, having come into covenant relationship with God in Christ through full and unreserved consecration, having tasted of the power of the world or the age to come, Spirit begotten, justified, having received all the benefits that the Redeemer, that God has provided through our Redeemer, had entered into the way for the run for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Should at any time we lose that spirit of repentance, that spirit of humility, that spirit of thanksgiving and gratefulness for that which has been done for us, and we should begin to pay heed to harden our neck against the Lord, he tells us what the result would be. And may the Lord help us to see the wisdom of following in the Lord's ways, to rejoice in his goodness toward us, to seek to do and know His will, that we might do it better. I've asked myself a few questions. Do we really know God? Do we really know that His ways are best? That His principles and methods are best always, at all times, in any situation, under all circumstances? In the face of an unjust and senseless provocation, we are tempted to lash out with tongue or hand. Do we appreciate the wisdom of suffering in silence, or of giving a soft answer in love? Principle may never be abandoned, but neither may we abandon God's method of stating or supporting or defending those principles. Dear brethren, when I read these things, I see how high a calling this is. I feel that only by the grace of God will I ever attain it. And may we feel that way. That's the safe course for us. Never are our ideas, opinions, convictions, or God's truth more effectively presented than when, in a humble and loving manner, as suggested by the Apostle in 1 Peter 3:15, when he says, "Let every man be able to give a reason when he's asked for the hope that is within him." And he says, "Give it with meekness and with reverence," with fear or reverence. After all, it is God's truth, not ours. Do we really know God and Christ? This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, in John 17 and verse 3. After learning of His glorious character through the plan, we can trust Him where we cannot trace Him, and we can trace Him where otherwise we would be unable to. On the basis of having learned of His character, we can trust Him so that we can satisfy our minds to the outcome of something, though we may not be able to see all the details. That's very much as Brother Penrose brought out in the thought of true faith. Credulity versus wisdom. So, as a result, as we leave this place, may we have been refreshed. May we go forth the thought to do with our might what our hands find to do now. Don't wait to do greater things later. We might not last that long, and then we might not do anything. A day of small things, we're told in Zechariah, the 4th chapter. But all important, this day in the school of Christ. For not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, will He accomplish His grand purposes in the church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.